Good morning. It's another wonderful day for us to come together and worship our God. The message this morning, it was very good. It's a continuation of the message that I gave a couple of weeks ago. The text is Genesis 1, starting at verse 29, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 3. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And of the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So far the reading of God's holy word. A popular word in discussing ecological issues of our day is sustainability. And what gives us true sustainability? Can the earth supply our needs? The issue is whether mankind will survive beyond the various resources that we need to be able to even survive. Those who reject God certainly have this fear of when will the earth run out of stuff. Yet today, many Christians act like God did not know what our many future needs would be, as if God might not have known what was coming right around the corner. Yet in Genesis 8:22, in God's covenant with Noah after the flood, he promised to maintain creation, that he would keep stability and sustainability following the destruction after the great flood. Still, people have regularly forecasted death, destruction, and the end of mankind. It's kind of strange, but people have in reality have prophesied the coming doom since before Jesus even came onto this earth. And then 50 years ago, we had two best-selling books. The one was the late great planet Earth, and the other was the population explosion. Maybe you can remember those. In a way, they were sort of selling some fear. Yet here we are still today, and we have really quite an abundance. As man advances, we find that Earth's production has increased. In our area with farming, we see that the same ground has had crops that have now skyrocketed. The production keeps going up and up. And mankind's ability to use the earth to provide has continued to grow. And I believe scripturally we see that God has made it that way. And as Christians, we are to use God's resources, the earth's resources that he's given, wisely. But we must also trust that God will provide. And our text today shows that God designed the world to provide for us, to provide for mankind. And the God who created everything also knows what we need until Jesus comes again. And if God has planned it for the next life for us, we can trust that he has also certainly planned this life for us, that we too might have all that we need. So first, as we see in the past and even now today, the earth would provide. We have to understand that most famines and shortage issues that we see in our today are really tied to men's sin issues, especially the idea of war. And we see too that the world doesn't provide haphazardly. The earth provides for all of God's many creatures, whether they're under the ocean thousands of feet down, whether they're out in the desert, whether they're in one of the Arctic circles, is that God has provided for his creatures. One of my commentaries I use simply stated it this way: What God creates, He preserves. And I think Christians need to believe this, understand that God is watching over us. And God has purposely designed the earth so it can sustain the life that He placed on it. Remember, this is all part of God's plan. It's not as if it just popped out of nowhere and we don't know when it's going to end, but God has promised that He would be with us. And the plants of day three would provide food and nourishment for our energy. Just think how amazing God's plan is, that light that has come down from the sun goes through the plants to be able to give us the nourishment and energy that we need. God's plans are truly amazing. And much of the worry about our world by believers comes because we do not always trust God. We do not always trust that He is able to provide. And sometimes we limit the earth's ability to provide because we are limiting God's ability to provide for us. And now if we consider the early human lifespans and the size of some of the animals, there really must have been almost maybe superfoods of some sort before the flood, giving all the required nutrients that they needed. That's what mankind would have had. And even today, scientists are working with plants to better draw out all the nourishments that we need from them. And in this way, we see that God created, what He created will serve mankind and the other creatures. God has made it so that we'll be able to continue on. We also see in the text that initially we're all vegetarians, that all of the God's creatures ate from the plants. Yet some who want to reject the six-day creation point to the animals that look like they ate other animals. They got the fangs, they got the teeth, they got the claws. They look almost like they were designed to eat meat. Yet one of the best examples is the panda bear. If you went to see a panda bear, you would certainly think that it looks designed to eat meat, and yet 90% of its diet is bamboo. And so just because it looks like it's to me eat meat doesn't mean it is. And in Isaiah 11:7, we have a picture where it talks about the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Really picturing what the new earth will look like. And even today in our world, we look at something like a black bear. 80% of a black bear's diet is things like plants and berries, and much of the other stuff that it eats are like bugs and so forth. And so we see that though it looks like it's going to be something that eats a lot of meat, isn't something that eats very much meat at all. So if the Bible portrays all creatures as vegetarians, what about this eating of meat? Should we have meat for dinner today? Should we put it by the side? Should we have all the vegetables and fruits? Or how should we look at this? When did it start? Is it acceptable for us to eat meat? And here people differ over whether man was not allowed to eat meat at all, or whether he was allowed to eat after the fall. And though it may have started right after the fall, we see scripturally that God only gave mankind permission to eat meat after the flood. There may have been some change that we needed additional protein. But we also need to understand that God still approves our eating meat today. So if you're going to have some chicken or some ham today, feel free, because God has given us this. But when we look at these texts, sometimes we need to avoid sometimes the speculation. Because sometimes we're going to miss the big picture of what this is really about. What we should see in a text like this is that God has created a self-sustaining ecosystem that's greater than us, that's greater than all the creatures, that's designed to provide for the creatures. And so it's not something that's haphazard, it's not something that could fall apart any minute, but instead it is something that God has put in place for us to provide for humanity and to provide for all His many creatures. And even after the man's fall into sin, is able to provide for us. And along with this, we must not forget that God has put the laws of nature into place that keep these things in place, that keep it going. And Christians need to remember that God created this earth so that it will provide for us. And the challenge here is really the idea is, do we trust God? When we look at the world and we have all these concerns and we have all these worlds and it looks like everything might fall apart at any second, the question becomes, do we trust God who put everything into place, that He is able to cover our every need? And then second, as God considered His work of creation from one end of the earth or to the universe to the other, He declared it very good. You think about what God is saying. We might say things are very good, but think of what has to qualify to be very good from God's perspective. Very good here means that it's exceedingly or extremely good. It's the idea that it's good to the very highest degree that God has everything in place. This is about creation in its fullness, the whole of the universe. God looks at it and says, this is what I've made. This is very good. Remember, too, from last time, the sixth day with the creation of mankind was the high point of God's creation. Man would bear God's image. We would be creatures that could reflect God outwardly. And now everything was as God had created it to be, and it did what it was created to do. And as we look at our fallen world, it's hard to imagine what it was really like when everything worked the way it was supposed to work. But today, this is what Christians can look forward to when Christ establishes the new heavens and the new earth. While this is something from the past, it is tied to God's promise for us in the future. And everything will again be as God created it to be. Everything will do what God created it to do. And again, when Christ comes again, everything will be made to be very good all over again. That becomes something that we can look forward to. And then third, following the 6 days of creation, we have a day of rest. And it's the end of an amazing week. Sometimes when we look at creation, we just sort of quit at day six and we kind of forget about the seventh day. But as we consider that the 6 days of creation, they were, as Dutch theologian Bobby said, they were extraordinary days. When we think and people battle over what kind of days they were, what we really have to see is that God did a wondrous act. And they were just amazing days, and that's really how we need to take it. But now in our text, the universe that God had created was now completed and in its place. Every molecule was where God had wanted it to be. Out of nothing, God had called everything into being and shaped it into our indescribable universe. Every speck that was there, God had placed there. And our text talks about the host of them. The host of them could mean the abundance of creatures, of the stars, or even the angelic beings. But I think sometimes we have to not get too focused on those little things. Instead, we have to maybe see this as like an exclamation point to draw our attention to God's creation. And that what He's really saying is, look at this universe, look at this creation, and see the fullness to what I've given it. See how I have filled it up. See what I have done. And then to challenge those who challenge Genesis and even Christianity, we must understand that God was not tired. Some people get to this text, oh, he rested, so he must have been tired, so your God might not be a true God, or maybe he was wearing out or something like that. But we must always remember, again, in our struggles and our difficulties, that our God is the Almighty. And our Almighty God does not experience tiredness. Instead, God completed all he had intended to do for his creation, and the works of creation were now done. And rested in the Hebrew isn't about tiredness. And instead, in the Hebrew, it's about stopping or ceasing from doing a particular task or activity. And that was what God had done. He had finished his act of creation and he had stopped creating. And so there was nothing new being brought into the scene, as it were. Everything was there. And I know this also challenges some of the claims that on somewhere out on the universe's fringe that new matter is being made. But our text pictures that creation is really completed. But we also have to see that though God declared his day of rest, that God was not finished with his creation. To this day, God continues this work of caring for his creation, including us. And Scripture shows us it is God who is intimately involved in maintaining his creation. And so again, as we have all these dire warnings that say everything's going to fall apart, we don't know how long it can last. We have to go look back to creation and say, look what God has done. He's the one who brought this into being. He's the one who shaped it. He's the one who prepared it. And the question is, do we trust him? Will he bring us through? Will he provide for us? And then our text focuses on the Sabbath, or the seventh day, the day of rest that God appointed. And while God had worked like an artisan or a craftsman for 6 days, the seventh day is the one that's really blessed. The other ones were great, but now God says, this is the day that I'm going to bless. And being holy meant that the seventh day was distinct and set apart from the rest. It was truly to be unique in every way. And this was not simply about God establishing the week, but he was establishing a special day in the week. A day that was really, as Jesus has said, made for us. And in Exodus 20 we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And this ties us back to creation week. Keeping the Sabbath really even preceded what with Israel and the giving of the law. And I believe already in Exodus 16 we have a hint that the Sabbath was observed before the law was given on Mount Sinai. And the seventh day was given to man that he might have a day of rest from his labors and have Sabbath or observance or rest. Really, our having a day that is unique from all the other days. One of the issues in North America today is that Sundays don't look any different from any other day of the week any longer. Some of you who are older can probably remember when Sundays and the Sabbath was a completely unique day. The farm equipment rested, the stores were closed, people were able to go to worship, and we weren't so busy with everything. But nowadays that's fallen by the wayside. But even more than a rest from our labors, the Sabbath was given so that we could focus upon God. See, that's the real need we have. The need isn't so that we can farm more land or we can get more stuff done in our business or that we can fit more things into our schedule. The Sabbath day wasn't given so that we could have this add-on day to get done what we couldn't get done in the 6 days. It was given so that we as human beings might have a day where we could take our sights and set them upon God and enjoy a time when we were in his presence, particularly in his presence together. That's the purpose of Sunday. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Not to run around and get as many ball games in or get the boat out or all these other things. It's, can we come and be with our God and be with his people? So the original Sabbath day was a reminder each week for mankind to look to his Creator, to honor him and to give him thanks, to say, I need God spiritually. I need a time where I spend time with my Lord. And some today might ask the question, but why do we do church on Sunday instead of Saturday? There are groups like Seventh-day Adventists that insist on Saturday. But the change of Sunday really is all about Christ's resurrection. Where the seventh day in Genesis was about God completing his creation, We do the eighth day because of the resurrection, which points us to the recreation, pointing us to what Christ has accomplished. Sunday points us to our eternal rest with God that we now have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the church shifted from the seventh to the eighth day so that we now might be looking to Christ and what he has done. And so Sunday is a reminder for believers to look to Christ and that recreation. And we're still called to set aside a day to focus on our God and our Creator. And we're to focus upon the salvation that he gives. Part of that communion in the service. Yeah, that's a part of what this is about. Communion on a Sunday is to lift our sights up to God and say, thank you for this wondrous gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And finally, one of America's and the world's core sins is ingratitude. Even while we have more stuff than ever before, the world is wealthier than it has ever been. And yet there's more ingratitude today, especially in our country, than there's ever been. And the more our country and the world are being blessed by God, it seems like the more they fight against God. In Romans 1:21a, it says, for although they, that's mankind, knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. It tells us that instead they worshiped the creation. They looked away from the gift giver and said, I want all the stuff. They took sights off the one who gave us all these things and said, these are the things I'm going to worship, the things that I have. And that's still a great tendency in our own land. And the rejection of the Creator is very clear today. Instead of gratitude, we see disdain and rebellion in our land. And as Christians, we sometimes wince by how bold this rebellion has been. But our country and world may also be facing God's rejection of the creatures who seek unrighteousness. God will not tolerate man's wickedness forever. And in Romans 1:21b, it says, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This explains the insanity of today. And this is where rejection of God always leads. When we want to reject our Creator, we have to understand where that path leads. And it never leads to anywhere good. But in contrast, for believers, Sunday observance now gives us a time to gather as God's people and give praise and thanksgiving to the one who has given us so much. And the sad thing is, so many in the church are unwilling or not desiring to take advantage of this, to take advantage of an hour or two on Sunday morning to gather with God's people and say, I come into God's very presence to praise him and to thank him for all that he has done for us. And as we think about both God's creation and the Sabbath observance, it should get us to think about how our Creator still provides for us. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God has blessed us so abundantly. Sometimes if you think back just a generation or two, when you think of some of the poverty that even this area had, where farmers oftentimes didn't know if they'd get a crop one year or the next. They didn't always know how they were going to feed their families. And now we live in such great abundance. But the contrast is so hard because so often that previous generation that had so little set its sights upon God and thanked him for everything. And this generation that has so much has turned their back on God and thanks him for nothing. So this morning, our text is calling us to look upward, to see the God who provides for us. So each Sunday, we should look to God and thank him for his gracious gifts, including our salvation. And again, it is a time for us to take our sights off of all these gifts, all this stuff that God has given, And a Sunday morning is time for us to come and say, I'm going to place my sights upon my Creator. I'm going to place my sights on the God who has given me so much, and I'm going to praise Him for that. And Psalm 145 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Let us always be the saints that bless and praise our Lord for who He is and for what He has done. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this wondrous picture. Lord, we thank You too that we have an opportunity to come into Your presence, to sing Your praises, to honor You, and to show Your true love and gratitude. So Lord, help us to take advantage of every opportunity, especially on Your Sabbath days, to worship You in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now sing the next song. Communion first or the next song? Okay. Get ahead of myself.